Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening, everyone. Lovely to see each one of you here this evening and to be with you and to just enjoy these beautiful songs. Thank you so much. What, I've not heard some of these songs, but they are wonderful songs. That last song on God's grace, you know, it's just a blessing. And, you know, they got such great theological truths in them, which to me is excellent and a message in itself, that I'm almost tempted not to preach after that. But I'm a good Christian, I resist temptation, and I'm going to preach to you. Is that okay? Amen? Well, if you have your Bibles, we are following tonight, in case you weren't with us this morning, and the life of a man called Peter. And we're going to look at some of the tremendous lessons that he learnt along the road. And I want us to turn to Luke's Gospel, in chapter 22, and just a little slot into the life of this man called Peter, reading from verse 31. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and reading from verse 31. And if you're able, I wonder if you'd like to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. Amen. Luke chapter 22, and we read from verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that you should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. But Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, God will always honor the reading of his holy word. Peter was in a process of development. Obviously, the Lord had seen tremendous potential in this man. The problem was that there were a number of rough edges that needed to be just cleared away, so that Peter could become a mighty instrument in the Lord's hand. And this morning we looked at five different lessons that Peter learnt. First of all, of course, you'll remember he learned something new about fishing. You can fish in the daytime. He learnt about money and how that the Lord can provide in amazing ways, even through a fish. We learnt about living, where to live, not only on the mountains, but in the valleys of life. We all go through those valleys, don't we? And then we learned something about walking, when he walked in an amazing way on the water until something went wrong and his eyes moved from Jesus to the waves, and down he began to go. And then we learnt about warfare. He thought warfare is using just a sword to cut somebody's ear off, when there are spiritual weapons that are entrusted to those who follow him. And so as Peter was growing and following the Lord Jesus again and again, there were these different lessons. And that's true of all of our lives. We're all growing, or we should be growing. And as we grow, there are new lessons that we learn. Every time we come to church on a Sunday, as your faithful preacher preaches the word, there's some new truth that pierces deep into your heart, and it affects you and helps you to grow with your eyes fixed on the Lord. So every day it's called spiritual steps to spiritual maturity. And sometimes, as we learned here, as we read here a few moments ago, the Lord Jesus had to say to Peter, "Now listen, Peter, you've made some big pronouncements. You've got lots to say. But I want to tell you, Satan has requested that he may test you, sift you. He wants to see if you really are what you profess to be." Do you know somebody else in the Bible whom Satan also suggested that about? Job. "Does he really follow you?" That's what Job said to God. He said, "He's not following you for nothing. He wants to become healthy, wealthy, and wise if he follows you." And the Lord Jesus and God said to him, "Okay, test him." And we know what happened in the book of Job. And so we have here Peter. The Lord Jesus sees the potential, lots of areas that needed some adaptations and so on, and Satan wants to tempt him, and Jesus warns him about the fact that he's going to be sifted, and he said, "I want you to know I have prayed for you. When you go through the fiery furnace of testing, when it's almost beyond measure to bear, I will be praying for you, and there will be a real purpose in that. As you come out of the fire, you will be able to take the hands of others and lead them, and you'll be a blessing and an encouragement and a form of strength to the weaker brethren." And as we all know, Peter became the pillar in the life of the church. And so, as I said this morning, we can see Peter, number one, as the extrovert, we can see him as the introvert, and we can see him as the convert. His whole life needed some drastic, radical changing for the better, that God may use him effectively. Tonight I want to look at five other lessons that Peter learned. The first one was about the church. About the church. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 16, we have another incident in the life of the Lord Jesus and Peter. Peter and the disciples followed the Lord Jesus right to the top end of Israel, the land of Israel, Palestine, right to where the Jordan commences, at the foot of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is snow-capped year-round. And it is there at a place called Banyas that the river Jordan commences and begins to flow down towards the Sea of Galilee, and out from the Sea of Galilee, right on down to the Dead Sea. Wherever the river flows, there was life as it commenced there at the foot of Mount Hermon. I said this morning that in June we were able to take a group of folks there to Israel and give a Bible teaching trip to the pilgrimage to the land, and I will always remember the visits that I've taken to going to Banyas and to learn something about what must have been in the mind of the Lord Jesus as he gathered his disciples together and began to prepare them slowly for the continuation of his ministry once he had left. And so the Lord Jesus introduces this, and he says to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples replied and said, "Well, some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist, come back to life." And the Lord Jesus says, "But who do you say I am?" And in a flash of spiritual illumination, divine revelation, Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, the Lord Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't come to this understanding because of your biological birth, not at all. You've come to this understanding because of the Spirit of God that has given you that divine revelation. And he said something else that was very important and very interesting. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the Lord Jesus speaks to Peter. And he says these profound words about a body called the church. In the Greek, it's called the ecclesia, which is a group of different, determined, dynamic men and women as a body belonging to God. That's the church. The church is universal, but the church is also local in a given situation. And you and I here are part of that church. Somebody says, aha, you see, that's exactly where Peter becomes the head of the church. You are Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. If you go to Caesarea Philippi there, you will see a huge rock on the side of the mountain. Jesus must have looked at that huge rock. And as he speaks, he's talking about something connected to that rock. You are Peter, which means rock. So you could call him Rocky if you wanted to. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church. So was it built on Peter? Or was the Lord Jesus talking about something else? Interesting again, when you go into the translation, there are two words that are used for Peter and for rock. One is Petros and one is Petra. Okay? Petros is Peter. Petra is rock neutral or feminine. One is masculine, one is feminine, one is neuter. So he says that you are Peter, masculine, Petros. But upon this Petra, upon this neuter, I will build my church. You know what he's saying? Not upon you, but upon the Petra that speaks of the type of faith that has just accepted me as the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Messiah. My friends, you can never belong to the Church of Jesus Christ until you've accepted Jesus. He's the only form of membership. You can have it written on paper. You can go through all the rhymes and the ritual that is necessary. But until Jesus becomes Lord and Master of your life, you are not of the church. You're part of the church maybe in a distant so-called human membership, but you are not part of the true church. The Spirit of God brings us and He baptizes us into the body of Christ. And we are part of that church that proclaims Jesus as Lord. And so he speaks about the church there, and he speaks about the people of the church, those who know Jesus. Secondly, not only does he talk about the people of the church, but he speaks there about the position of the church. It says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the position of the church. He's looking at this huge rock that speaks of strength, solidarity. Speaks of all the courage. Right through the centuries of time, the church has stood as a rock, a bastion of that which is right and honorable and upright. That type of people, that's the church, it's a qualitative sense. At that spot, in the time of the Lord Jesus, was a palace built there by Herod. It was built there to accommodate the pagan people of that day. Their rituals took place, which included human sacrifice. And he says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Right next to it is a huge cave. It's a deep cave. Josephus the historian said they lowered a rope down to see how deep it was, and they couldn't get to the bottom of that hole, that cave. Do you know what the Romans called that cave? The gates of hell. The gates of hell. And people were afraid of that cave. And many folks sacrificed there in the palace were thrown into the cave and lost forever. And there were those who were anxious that they would be sucked into it. The gates of hell. It would pull them. You know what Jesus is saying? I'll build my church right there next to the gates of hell. And if you're part of my church, the gates of hell will not be able to suck you into it because you're safe in me. Amen. That's enough to make anybody say hallelujah, right? I'm safe in the Lord Jesus, the gates of hell. And so the church is built to help people from going through the gates of hell. That's why we're here. You don't build this church just to make the area look nice. The church is here that it can stand as a place hindering people from going to the lost eternity that the Bible calls hell. That's what the church is for. He learned something else about the church. He says, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. What do we do with keys apart from losing them? How many of us? We all lose keys, don't we? But keys are used to open doors. So what have we got? The church is right there on the very brinks of hell to stop people going to hell. That's why we're here. And he's given us keys that we may have the gospel of good news to tell everyone that there's an escape from the fires of the doomed and the damned. That's the church. And we need to constantly be aware of it. That makes it different from a club of like-minded religious leaders. That's what many churches have sunk to today. And Peter was learning that he was going to be involved from that time onwards, after Jesus had risen from the grave and ascended into heaven. Peter was going to gather together the disciples who would be the beginning of this body, and he'd have to move them so that they could be instrumental in winning multitudes and multitudes of people into the kingdom and from the fires of the doomed. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. The question, of course, is what are we doing with the keys? There's the keys of evangelism. There's the keys of prayer. There's the keys of stewardship. And so we can go down the list. Whatever your gifts are, that's the keys. Now you can keep keys in your pocket, or you can use it as an entrance to help others to enter into the joy and wonder of being part of this unique body of people called the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter was learning. He said, in fact, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What was he saying? He said, there is an authority. There is a power I will give to the church that the world knows nothing about. Going back to medieval days, there would be a castle. The king would be in the castle, and all his servants would be following him and listening to him, and being subject to him. Way deep down in the castle would be a prisoner in a dungeon, doors locked, the jailer keeping guard over them, hoping some time or other, by the grace of the king, they would get out. And one day the king hears about a person in the dungeon. He calls his faithful subject and he says, I want you to go with this message to the jailer to set him free, set this person free. And so he goes there and he says, I've come to set Mr. So-and-so free. The jailer says, on whose authority do you do that? He said, the king's authority. Here's the document for his freedom. And when he reads that and sees that he's come to set him free, he knows the authority that allows him to do it. And he sets him free. That's exactly what you and I are called upon to do. We're called upon to go out into a world, and we have all of heaven backing us. And so when Peter launched out in the church on those marvelous days after Pentecost, he spoke with authority. And what he pronounced, he had heaven to back him. And what he loosed in Jesus' name, there was the authoritative stamp of his authority. So he learns a lot about the church just there. The second thing, he learned about failure. And he learned a very important thing about failure. And I think this is something we all need to learn. Failure is never final. The devil pounces on our failures. And when we fail, he says, "Aha, you are not a follower." The devil likes to show us all the things that are wrong. He delights in that because he longs to detract us from following the Lord God wholly. And we're all human, as we said. We all fail. It's somewhere along the line. We fail, maybe like Peter. You remember the story of standing in the judgment hall, was the Lord Jesus outside warming his hands with a group of people that hated the prisoner, identifying with them. And then someone says, a little girl says, "Aren't you one of his followers?" "I don't know him." She comes again, "But I'm sure you are one of his followers." "Oh, I don't know him." And then she says, "But even your voice, your way of speaking tells us that you are a follower." And he begins to curse. Peter was wanting to not identify with Jesus. He failed him. He failed him. He'd failed him just a little earlier on in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Can you not pray with me 1 hour?" They failed him there in the place of prayer. And so, instead of condemning him, I think all of us at some stage or other have failed him. And in John chapter 21, we have the whole scene has changed. Peter's gone back to the Galilee. Jesus had risen from the grave. He said he'd appear to them again. Peter didn't know what was going on. And in the first few verses, he says, "I'm going fishing." Remember the story? He goes fishing and he says, "Who's coming with me?" And off they go fishing. And what happens that night? That night, they caught nothing. Early the next morning, a night out in the dark on the Sea of Galilee. Early the next morning, there's someone standing on the seaside. It's Jesus. He says, "Hi, boys, have you caught anything?" Which is rather an embarrassing question to professionals. And they'd caught nothing the whole night. And the Lord Jesus says, "Cast your net on the right side." Okay? They'd been fishing on the wrong side. And it's easy to try and serve the Lord on the wrong side. Maybe Peter was now going fishing out of the flesh. He was reacting. He was wanting to be boss again of all the people on board the boat, and he wanted to have his own way. And the Lord was just going to teach him a lesson. This man who had such potential. Often he called him Simon Peter. Simon representing the old life and Peter representing the new life, and they were clashing together. And there was still a lot of Simon in him that had to get out of him. They said the children of Israel were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. And before the Lord could use him, he had to deal with the deepest, deepest factor in his life. And so in John chapter 21, he gives them a breakfast. And they come and they sit in a circle. And when they'd finished, the Lord Jesus clears his throat. "Peter?" And Peter's head's down. "Yes, Lord. Yes, I know it's coming. I know I failed you. Do you love me?" Remember that? "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. I love you. Feed my lambs. Second time, do you love me? Third time, do you love me? You see, the Lord Jesus was trying to draw out of him the one factor that hadn't yet been turned around. In the original, there are two main words that are used for love. One is the word phileo, and the other is the word agape. Okay? Phileo says, I love you for what I can get out of you. I love you as a friend. It's a shallow form of attachment. The other word is agape. I love you because I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you. That's what happens when a couple gets married here. If they marry on the basis of phileo, that's not good enough. Marriage is commitment. It's an exchange of the wills. And agape must be the transforming and connecting power in the two coming together. So, listen to that again. Simon Peter, old Simon still there. Simon Peter, do you agape me? Are you committed to me? Yes, Lord, I phileo you is the original. I like you. But the like hadn't transferred to the love. And when you realize that, you begin to understand why he failed easily. Oh, you like being with Jesus. Yes, he was getting quite popular with all the miracles that were happening. But he didn't love him in the agape sense. Do you love me? I phileo you. And then the third time, it's interesting to notice in the original, the Lord Jesus changes gears and he says, okay, Peter, let me come down to where you are. Do you phileo me? Are you really liking me? And he hands up, he puts up his hands like this and he says, Lord, I can't bluff you anymore. You know everything. And Peter bows before his master and allows his heart to be enveloped with the heart of the Lord Jesus. And he loves him. And from that moment onwards, there's no longer Simon. It's all Peter. It is possible to be right in the church and to be active in the church, but it's on the basis of phileo and not on the basis of agape. Agape goes the extra mile. Agape is committed even if it means the supreme sacrifice. Agape is what the Lord Jesus wants from us. He had to learn, Peter learned, how the Lord Jesus was pouring into him his love. And even like Paul of old, he would say, the love of Christ constraineth me. Now, number three, he speaks about witnessing. Here was Peter. He's afraid of a little girl. He falls fast asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then there comes this mighty infusion of the Holy Spirit into his life. And this weak individual rises up in Acts chapter 2 before a vast crowd of people from all over the then known world and boldly preaches the gospel unapologetically. Quotes from scripture from the Old Testament like a theologian, knows it all. He has a fisherman, proclaims the gospel so clearly that 3,000 people respond. Something's happened, eh? It's not the same Peter anymore. His heart's been touched. Laser beam into the depths of the fleshly tablets of his heart is a new Peter by the Spirit of the living God. He stands up with a stamp of authority and proclaims the gospel as the Spirit gives him utterance. As the writer of old said, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit. Spirit of God had come upon him. Not the same Peter. He's a different Peter. It says, but Peter. There's a world of meaning in that word, but. But Peter. Simon had been stamped out. And Peter stands strong. That rock is seen the epitomized in Peter on the day of Pentecost. We stood the other day in Jerusalem, and we went to where the temple area was, and we saw some of those old steps where they said the people would have ascended to the temple. And I said, is this where Peter stood when he proclaimed the gospel? And they said, it could have been any of these steps. And I said, this is where the gospel went out. And then I said to the guy, and I said, but how could they, yes, there's 12 believers, maybe 122, some other followers, 120. What about the baptisms? They all got baptized. Now, how were 3,000 people suddenly baptized on the day of Pentecost? They couldn't all go down to the River Jordan. Something must have happened. The guide said to us an interesting thing. He said, all round Jerusalem were many, 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 many little homes. And each one had what was called a ceremonial bath. They couldn't go into the temple until they'd had a bath. They were submerged. And then they could go into the temple because this expressed their holiness. And so, yes, 3,000 people said, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized. And suddenly 3,000 homes all around Jerusalem opened and said, come and use our ceremonial bath. And they were baptized. You see how the Lord Jesus put it together? The day of Pentecost was absolutely unique in the people that were reached, in the gospel that went out, and the witness of the baptisms all day when the many were baptized. And Peter and John stood before the council, and they wanted them to keep quiet. He says, you can judge for what you like, but as for me, I can't stop preaching the gospel. Different Peter, eh? Changed. It all goes back to the Spirit of the living God. Jesus prophesied. He said, from now on, remember in Luke 5 this morning, from now on you'll catch men. And what was prophesied there in Luke chapter 5? Was now being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Number 4, something about death. Death. There's an interesting story about that. In Acts chapter 12, we have Peter on the point of death. Herod had killed James. It was the Passover, so he couldn't, and he arrested Peter. He couldn't put him to death then, so he put him in prison. He was going to kill him the next day. The Bible tells us that the night before his execution, which would meant the beheading, as James was beheaded, Peter is panicking. No. Peter is sleeping. He's resting. He's relaxed. He's facing the chopper the next morning. But he's lying there fast asleep. You know why? Because way back in John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus prophesied that. Look at verse 21 and verse 18. He says, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And then John writes in verse 19, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Peter had determined he wasn't going to die the next morning. The church thought he was. They were having a prayer meeting all night. But he knew he wasn't. Because that's not the way Jesus said he was going to die. Jesus was showing him he wasn't going to die by being beheaded. He would be crucified. And tradition confirms that. And so Peter knew his time had not yet come. Do you know what had happened? His faith had transferred from himself and his self-justification and his own abilities onto God. And he says, my times are in your hands. They can do what they want. They can try and kill me. They can get the execution man ready for tomorrow. I'm not going to die because the Lord Jesus has predicted I will die by the way of the cross. Tomorrow is not my time. My friends, every one of us will die. The Bible says it's an appointment. It'll be an appointment in God's time, not man's time. And as we prepare for it, the same peace that gripped Peter's heart down there in a filthy dungeon being prepared for death will grip our hearts, that we can rest in him, knowing that that appointment is simply going through the door to a better place where eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for them that love us or love him. You can sleep in him. Amen. Now the last point. You can minister to everyone. He learned something about the gospel. The gospel. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's at the home of a man called Simon the Tanner. The tanner was someone who took the skins of animals that had been killed and dried them out and prepared to sell them. There was a law in the Old Testament that you cannot touch anything that's dead. And so a tanner was disregarded by the Jewish law. And Peter's with the tanner, the disregarded people, because of his trade. And so slowly the Lord was beginning to get Peter to move out of the bondage of the law, which restricted the gospel to just the Jewish people, and he was going to have to learn that the law is for everybody, the Gentiles. And he's praying there in the house. There comes the sheet of all the animals on it. The voice says, rise and eat. He says, oh, no, we're not allowed to eat this according to the law. And a voice says, what God has cleansed, you don't call unclean. And not long after that, there's a knock at the door. And men from Caesarea, not Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea, that's where Pilate was vested, and that's where the Roman legions were. And there was a very interesting man called Cornelius who had a religious tendencies, disillusioned with what he was being brought up with, and said there must be a God, and he prays, oh God, send someone who can tell us the truth about living and dying. And the voice says, go to Peter, he's down the way at Joppa. And so they come and knock at the door. And they said, we've had a revelation that you've got a message for us. And there's a voice that said, oh, you can't go to the Gentiles. They're not part of the Jewish family. You can't go there. Stay where you are. And the Spirit of God says, you go with them. And when he goes, he finds a crowd of people ready and waiting and open for the proclamation of the gospel. And Peter began to realize God is no respecter of persons. The gospel is for everybody. And modern mission started right there. As the folks of Caesarea were baptized by the Spirit into the family of God, and they became part of the wider body. And this is interesting. The Acts of the Apostles is divided into two. The one is under Peter, and the other under Paul. It's very easy to understand Acts. Peter's main ministry was to the Jews. Paul's main ministry was to the Gentiles. But Peter had to learn that although he ministered mainly to the Jews, he was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, he was an evangelist, he was the apostle, he would go down to Samaria, see that things were done. Now, he suddenly realizes that the gospel is for everyone. And the Acts of the Apostles is sometimes called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of God begins to take human beings and they cross racial barriers, cultural barriers, every single barrier, and the gospel is for everyone. And the church becomes a basis for missions. And Peter was right in the middle of it. And Peter speaks to us of how the gospel should be spread. And later on, 1 Peter writes a great book, as I said this morning, as a pastor. He writes, if you take 1 Peter, and it's a lovely book to read, it's mainly to those that are suffering because of persecution. And they're wanting help. He doesn't stand and say, oh, you poor little things, it's hard to be a Christian, isn't it? No, he says, stand up, man. Get strong. Face the persecution. It's only for a while and then it's over and we're with him. He knows how to address them. The second Peter is not so much to the believers who are suffering, but a letter of saying, beware of false teachers. And there's a whole passage there on dealing with false teachers that were prevalent at that time just as they are today. And so we have to be careful that the church is kept pure and upright and honorable. So let's bring the message to a conclusion this evening. And we listen to Peter in 2 Peter 12. 2 Peter 1:12, he says, knowing that the shortly I must put off my tent, just as our own the Lord Jesus has shown me. He said, it won't be long now, and my ministry and life will be over. Tradition tells us, and there's not everybody's agreed on it, but most say he did go to Rome. Both he and Paul were in Rome at the same time, and both were arrested and put in two different prisons. Peter was in prison, they said, for 6 months, tied to a pole, hardly able to move, and then crucified, the worst form of execution. Now listen, such was his commitment to his Lord that he was willing to be crucified upside down. I'm not worthy of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's commitment. And you know what? His message lives on. And I wonder what happened when Peter eventually breathed his last in that excruciating pain of crucifixion and opened those eyes in glory and met his Lord. The Lord Jesus takes his hand and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's walk down Glory Street to Hallelujah Corner and let's rejoice together. I want to introduce you to the Father and I want you to meet this angel. And perhaps Gabriel came along and Jesus said, Peter, Gabriel, this is Peter. And Gabriel says, oh, you're the one that I met in prison and released you. Remember that time? Oh, yes. And there's fresh enjoyment and rejoicing as they bask in the glory of that which is yet to come, beyond our imagination. All that, and if we could have an interview with Peter tonight, as we might well have one day, was it worth it? I can almost hear him beginning to sing and say, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus if you trust and obey. Peter learnt the lesson of a friend called Jesus. He learned to sing, his Lord, his Lord. He's risen from the grave and his Lord. He sang the songs of Zion. And his message still rings on to every one of us, even tonight. Amen. Dear God, may your truths ring loud in our hearts this night. May we go away not determined to be like Peter, but determined to be like Jesus, whom Peter followed in a spirit of agape, for he loved you right to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.